28. Stand up for Jesus. Can't stay sitting down for this one, so go ahead and stand up. Stand up for Jesus.
Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the blessing of knowing you. And, oh Lord, as we have just sung, how we pray that you might help us, Lord. Help us to always stand up for you. Lord, we commit this service to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for being here, being able to be under the Word of God. And we pray that you might, by your Spirit, work in our hearts and show us those things that you want to deal with each of us individually and tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated. Well, it's good to see each of you here tonight. Thank you all for coming out. And we will take a few moments for testimony in a little bit. So be thinking about that. If there was anything you'd like to share, I encourage you to do that. Maybe an answer to prayer, something you've been praying about, or just a passage of scripture you could share with us. That would be a blessing. So we'll take some time for that in a little bit. A couple things by way of announcement. Just upcoming events here, a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. We're taking time for prayer then, and encourage you to come out if you're able or make use of one of the other ways, just trying to get together for prayer, whatever way we can. And we don't have a large group, just a handful of people. Trying to keep that to an hour or so meeting, no more than an hour, to just focus on prayer there mainly. And if anybody would like to join by phone, we have a couple that have been able to do that. Just need to let me know prior to that, and so I can bring you in, and we can arrange that. Isaac Wiley is graduating on May 22nd. That's this Saturday. It's already here, almost. And so he's inviting the church to that. It's going to be at the Wiley's home, and that'll be this Saturday at 4:30. There's going to be a diploma presentation, and then at 5, the brisket is going to be ready. That's what they plan for anyway. And so that sounds good to me. So just come and help Isaac celebrate that. We had a good day at camp yesterday. We had 10 kids that were in our group that from our church. And I think they said they had around 60 altogether with the juniors and teens that were there. And we had a nice day. It was really beautiful weather. And so I think the kids had a good time making use of the camp. So Memorial Day is the next time that the camp invites people to the campground. And that's it's a free camp. Yesterday wasn't free, but it was inexpensive. But Memorial Day is a free camp, and that's for the whole family, anybody that wants to come. It starts with the service in the chapel at 11 a.m., and then there's lunch after that, and you can make use of the campgrounds the rest of the day. And then as we look ahead to June, it's looking like June 21st through 25th is going to be maybe the best week for a vacation Bible school. We still have some other details to determine, but it's looking like that will be probably the week that we shoot for. We'll kind of see what we can do with the staff that we have. If anybody else is available to help, go ahead and fill out one of those surveys, and that'll help us to be able to plan for that. It is looking like it'll probably be in the evening, just as far as the what I've gotten feedback from so far. So we'll probably plan on it like that. With the camp coming up, there are numerous volunteers that are needed for that ministry. It's largely run by volunteers, and that's a challenge sometimes, but that's how it is that's how it's able to be run. And so if anybody is available, please consider serving, especially junior week two, which is July 12th through 17th. That's the week that I'm going to be at, and need to get some more staff. That's a main need right now. So pray about that as well. And then, again, regarding baptism, if you're saved and you haven't been baptized, I encourage you to consider being baptized perhaps this summer. We want to make opportunity for that, and we are seeking to perhaps plan an outdoor baptismal service when the weather is warmer, as that's really the best time to do it, although it could be done when it's colder. It's just, it would be more uncomfortable, I guess. But it might be quicker, too. But, you know, the warmer weather is definitely better. So if you're interested in that, please let me or one of the elders know about that. Okay. I think that's all the announcements I have right now. And so we'll open it up for testimonies. Would anyone like to be first with the testimony tonight? Any testimonies tonight? Yes, Pastor Bellson.
Following up on camp, there is another free week of camp. That's this next week. The answer to prayer is the plans had to be redone for the completion of the projects there at Angstrom Hall were finally approved this week, and so they really would like as many as possible to be able to come and help. They've got insulation, drywall now find anything to do with it. And I told him I knew some people around that I thought maybe we could get to come look at it. And that the four different ones that I had were all proved in vain. And you're asking the Lord to, Lord, this is something that's needed this week. My neighbor four doors up, I knew that he was a John Deere mechanic. And so I went up and was talking to him. He said, "Oh, I'll run over and look at it." Yesterday afternoon, he drew over with his John Deere service truck. And about an hour and a half of the time, he had us back loving it. That was a special blessing. Just an answer to prayer. I guess it kind of goes along with the third verse of the song we just sang, in our own strength, we can expend a lot of energy in our own strength and not get anywhere. But as we commit the things to the Lord, the Lord has His ways of providing such a blessing.
Amen. Thank you very much. All right, anyone else? Mr. Renard.
I want to praise the Lord for His blessing of getting my son a job. When this pandemic started a year and a half ago, his company not only laid people off, but they closed the plant down, not knowing if they were even going to resume any more production in that area. And so found out that another company bought him. And so now he's back to work a year and a half later. He was taking unemployment and all that, and he felt that he would rather be working, because he was working all the time he was off, because he was helping me cut my grass, do things around my house. So I really appreciated that. And he was ready to go, willing to go. Of course, I'm going to miss that, but the Lord really blessed him, gave him back his job. So he's back to work. He went back to work last Monday. So thank the Lord for that.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing that. All right. Anybody else? Tonight? I don't see anybody jumping up. But go ahead. If you're almost on the edge of your seat, just stand right up. Okay. Got another one. All right.
It's not a praise, it's a prayer.
Okay.
I went to the neurologist here last week, and they did an EMG on my hand because it was always falling asleep on me and pained it every now and then. So they did an EMG, and he said that I have severe damage in the carpal tunnel. And he recommended to see a hand surgeon. And so just pray for me on that, because, well, no matter when I take a nap, it'll make any difference. This hand keeps me awake a lot.
Okay, for Mr. Renard's carpal tunnel, all that typing that he's been doing over the years, it's finally getting to him, right? You know, something else, I guess. All right. Anybody else tonight? Any other testimonies? Anything you'd like to share? Else? had a chance yesterday to meet some people there at camp. I was with the kids. There were a few moments. Maybe I should have been supervising a little better, but I did have some fellowship with some other men that were there. Some other pastors were there. So one was the pastor there at Faith Bible Church in Bellevue. His name is Scott Jones. And so we had met him once before, but he is from Ohio originally, Sandusky area, and then kind of ended up, we had kind of a similar background as far as where we went to school for seminary and church and things. He moved there, kind of sounded like just a few months after we left, and started in to seminary, and then he finished up and was able to move up here, I think maybe 2 or 3 years ago. It was nice to be able to talk to him and hear some of their blessings and challenges. But he had brought his two kids to the day event there, so I enjoyed that. All right, anybody else? Anybody else tonight? All right, well, we'll go ahead and sing again. Let's take your hymnal and turn to number 232. 232. When I See the Blood. Let's go ahead and stand to sing this. Number 232. All right. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. I guess another praise is what the governor announced this week, that some of the COVID restrictions are going to be removed. So that seems like a praise, a good thing. And so as far as in here, we did take off the signs off the pews. I think the way we'll kind of say it is, you know, we'll try to social distance still. Just do your best to social distance. And, you know, you've got your family groups. Although my family may need to, maybe we can spread them out over here. It might work out better. But just kidding. No, they're doing okay. I think Old has probably announced that, post that, whatever. Just social distance and, you know, sit in the pews and do your best with that. So, all right. Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9 is where we are. We've been going through Judges. We finished the story of Gideon in chapter 6 through 8. And we come to chapter 9, and chapter 9 is kind of a sequel to Gideon because it deals with a son of Gideon named Abimelech. And we can kind of review from chapter 8 here. We have the record of the continued career of Gideon. He served 40 years as judge. God did give peace there. He was not a perfect man. And one of his imperfections was in the area of marriage back in chapter 8. And verse 29 says, "And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech." And so that's a very important detail there, because that's what chapter 9 is about. This son that is born by this concubine of Gideon. And this is a unique chapter. What we have here is the story of the rise and fall of Abimelech. We have a king in Israel during a period of time that was not the monarchy. This is still the theocracy. God is their king, like Gideon knew. And yet we have this king that is crowned in chapter 9. Usually Israel is oppressed when they turn away from God, as they do here at the end of chapter 8, after Gideon dies right away. They're serving Baal again. And usually God allows a foreign oppressor to come in and to put them in bondage. But here in chapter 9, we see that God allows one of their own to oppress them. Somebody from Israel ends up being the oppressor. And that ends up to be Abimelech, as we will see. And yet God still is able to deliver his people from a tyrant like Abimelech, one of the people of Israel, one of their own. And we see how he does that here. It's an unusual way. It's by his providence that he does this. But notice how the story begins here with the crowning of this king, the throne obtained by Abimelech. This is a longer chapter. I'm not going to read all the verses of the chapter here tonight. It's 57 verses, so I'm going to summarize much of it. But we'll read the first portion beginning in verse 1 of chapter 9. "And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal," remember that's Gideon, "went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them, with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, 'Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh.' His mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, 'He is our brother.' And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And he went into his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons, upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. So we see the throne is obtained here by Abimelech, and he does that through conspiracy. Abimelech is one who desires to become king, and so he suggests this to some of his family. His family in Shechem, and they end up going to work for him and speaking these words, suggesting that this would be much better, having just one person to reign over them than these 70 sons of Gideon. Evidently, they were looked to for leadership in some way. And he's suggesting that it would really be better for one to be king. And so his family helps to work that out, and he goes to Ophrah, which is Gideon's hometown, evidently nearby where all of Gideon's 70 sons lived, and he hires some people to help him, some vain and light persons, the text says. So these are thugs, and he hires these men, and they end up killing the 70 sons of Gideon. They kill them at this stone in Ophrah. And then the men of Shechem end up making Abimelech king. Now there's a lot of problems with what Abimelech did here, and we will see that God will judge him for it. But notice here that God was not consulted at all. Nobody went to God and asked whether or not God wanted Israel to have a king. Nobody asked God who it was that God wanted for a king. This was Abimelech having that desire within himself and taking that throne himself. Did God see this? Did God see this? Yes. God saw the murderous actions of Abimelech and these intentions that he had, and God would not ignore that. But then we read about this one son of Gideon that escaped by the name of Jotham. And the text tells us next this message that Jotham gave to Shechem, to Israel. And he is able to give this message from Mount Gerizim, verse 7. And when it was told to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, "Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you." Mount Gerizim should sound familiar to you. That is one of the mountains on which God told his people to stand when they entered into the promised land and repeat the blessings for obedience. And the other mountain was Mount Ebal, I think it is, where they were to go over the curses for disobedience. And so Jotham is there on Mount Gerizim, a significant place. And he has a message concerning what has just happened here. And he starts out with a little illustration, a story, a fable, you could call it, a parable of the trees. He's going to tell about some trees. Notice verses 8 through 15 is the parable. This is what Jotham is telling to the people. "The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, 'Reign thou over us.' But the olive tree said unto them, 'Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees?' And the trees said to the fig tree, 'Come thou and reign over us.' But the fig tree said unto them, 'Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees?' Then said the trees to the vine, 'Come thou and reign over us.' And the vine said unto them, 'Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees?' Then said all the trees unto the bramble, Come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, If in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely in that ye have made Abimelech king, and if ye have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you, and adventured his life far, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, and ye are risen up against my father's house this day, and have slain his sons, 70 persons, upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If ye have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo. And let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away, fled, and went to Beer, and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. So Jotham has a very interesting story to tell to the people of Israel. The story of these trees. Of course, this is a made-up story. It's an illustration. And the trees are looking for a king. Can you imagine that? The trees going to find a king, as if they need a king to reign over them. But the trees go out and they ask some of these other trees, the olive tree. He says, no, he's too busy. He's making olive oil that's used by man and used to worship God even in that day. Then they go to the fig tree. Hey, can you reign over us? Fig tree says, no, I'm making these wonderful, delicious, sweet figs. A couple weeks ago, I bought a nice big bag of figs that were dried. And they were really good. Nobody else liked them really in our house. So I pretty much had them to myself. And, you know, there was a fig tree somewhere in the world that worked hard and made those figs so I could eat them. And that's what this tree said. Why would I leave what I'm doing? I'm engaged in this profitable work of making these sweet figs. And then they went to the vine. And the vine said, no, I'm too busy making grapes for wine. And all these trees, their main concern was to provide benefits of some sort for the good of humanity. You know, they had no interest in seizing power. The trees didn't want to leave the good work that they were doing just so they could have power. And those trees remind us of Gideon and some of the other judges. You know, most of these other people that God called were not interested in the power. They weren't interested in the position. Gideon, you know, he was just down there in that wine press threshing his wheat. He was doing his work. And then God called him to go and deliver Israel from Midian. They were content to go on in their work for the good of their family, for society. And so the trees come to the bramble, to the thistle. And they say, will you reign over us? Have you ever seen a bramble? Have you ever seen a thistle? It's not a very beautiful plant. It's not a very large plant, really, at least the ones I'm thinking of. And the bramble is more than willing to take that on. And he wants people to trust in his shadow. Have you ever seen the shadow of a bramble? A shadow of a thistle? It's not a very big shadow. There's really not much of a shadow there as compared to some of the other trees. But he says, trust in my shadow. But of course, the bramble, who does that represent? Well, that represents Abimelech. That's what the people have done. They want this king. They desire this king. And they end up settling for somebody who is really less than the best. Somebody who's like a bramble when it comes to their qualifications. They have this thirst for power, but we see also their destructive potential. And then Jotham gives this challenge and warning to Shechem here, verses 16 through 21. If you have dealt truly and sincerely with his father, then rejoice. But if not, he says, let fire devour Shechem. There would be destruction. There is a curse here that's pronounced upon them. What do we learn from this? What do we learn from Jotham's parable here? I think we can see some of the attitude that was motivating Israel at this period of time. And I think it has to do with their ungratefulness in their present situation. It has to do with their discontentment. They have this desire for something else that they don't have right now, and that's a king. And they are desperate to try to get something that they earnestly desire and they don't have. And yet, that wasn't God's will. We know from the story of Gideon that God was their king. And Gideon knew that. Remember, the people came to Gideon and they said, rule over us, you and your sons. And Gideon said, no, I can't do that. I can't accept that. The Lord is the king. He knew that they were under a theocracy. And that was how God intended this to be. These leaders were not intended to take the throne and to set up a dynasty. They were there to do their job, to work under the kingship of God. But the people became discontent with what God had given them in Gideon, and even with the leadership that his family had provided. And so what happened was the people ended up lowering their standards because of their desire for a king. And what did they get? They got the bramble. They got the thistle. They ended up getting Abimelech for their king. We really need to be careful about that same attitude that comes into our own hearts. We need to be grateful people. We need to work on every day being thankful for everything in our lives. We need to work on that. We need to learn from this story, as we're going to see, it doesn't turn out very well. And understand where ungratefulness can take us. When we start to be discontent and we start to strive for things that we don't have, that we desperately think that we need, that's a dangerous path. It's a very dangerous path. We're going to see that. You know, another thing we can learn from this warning that Jotham gives is to be careful who you choose for your leaders. Be careful who you choose for your leaders. You know, when a group, whatever kind of group it is, chooses the wrong kind of people to lead, we're going to see what happens. It's self-destruction. It's self-destruction. That's what's going to happen. That's the spoiler, I guess, on this story, but it's self-destruction. And that is what happens. You know, it's true in churches. It's true in businesses when the wrong leader is chosen. It's true in government and nations, unfortunately. When that wrong leader, the one who is a more of a thistle, more of a bramble type of leader, who doesn't have those qualifications that you're really looking for, it's going to self-destruct. It comes with chaos and self-destruction. That's what's going to happen here. Be careful who you choose for your leaders. Speaking of the destruction, that's what we're going to see next in the next section here. But notice the source of this in verse 23. Verse 22. When Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. So the Bible tells us here that This was clearly from God. God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. We're told that everything was going along fine. They had 3 years here. It was going great. And then God allowed this evil spirit to come between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. It was from God. God perhaps permitting the devil to sow the seeds of discord among men, which he's very good at doing. And the reason is very clear. It was because of the cruelty of Abimelech to his 70 brothers and the men that helped him. You know, God did not ignore that. When Abimelech came and murdered 70 people, nothing seemed to happen. God didn't ignore that. And so we see how things get a little bit complicated for Abimelech as he's ruling here. We see that there's somebody that tries to take over. His name is Gael, I guess, the son of Ebed. He tries to take over. Notice what happens there in verse 25. Well, let's go to verse 26. And Gael, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. And they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards and trod the grapes and made merry and went into the house of their God and did eat and drink and cursed Abimelech and Gael, the son of Ebed, who said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal and Zebul, his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for why should we serve him? And would to God that the people were under my hand, then would I remove Abimelech." And he said to Abimelech, "Increase thine army and come out." What's happening here? It's a conspiracy. It's a conspiracy. Does that sound familiar? It should, because that's exactly what Abimelech had done. That's how he got his throne. It was through a conspiracy. He started talking to his family, and they started talking to other people, and one thing led to another, and yeah, he was able to take the throne. Well, guess what's happening to Abimelech now? It was a conspiracy against Abimelech by this man, Gael. And so we can read about this uprising here and the attack that is made. What happens, to make a long story short here, Abimelech ends up obliterating his own city. He ends up basically killing his own city here. And if you jump ahead to verse 45. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day and took the city and slew the people that was therein and beat down the city and sowed it with salt. And when all the men of the tower of Shechem heard that, they entered into the hold of the house of the god Berith. And it was told Abimelech, and all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together, and Abimelech gat him up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people that were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder and said unto the people that were with him, "What ye have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." And all the people likewise cut down every man his bough and followed Abimelech and put them to the hold and set the hold on fire upon them, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. So this is kind of the end of this battle scene, this internal struggle that Abimelech was having, and ended up he's destroying much of the city of Shechem. People flee to this tower. Abimelech gets the idea of burning the tower down, and he ends up killing 1,000 people there that had fled to this tower. And then he goes on. He's not done yet. Actually, he is almost done, but he doesn't know that. And verse 50, then went Abimelech to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women and all they of the city, and shut it to them, and gat them up the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower, and fought against it, and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, Draw thy sword and slay me, that the men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. Abimelech is killed here, ultimately, because of this piece of a millstone. Now, I've seen some millstones, pretty large, but this was just a piece of a millstone. This woman evidently had just a piece of millstone there, and she was able to chuck that thing down and nailed him right in the skull. And he knew it was a death blow, and he didn't want to be killed by a woman. Evidently, he saw the whole thing. He must have seen that there's that woman up there, and she's got this stone, and bam! You know, I didn't know why he didn't move, but he just stood there. And because of his pride, he didn't want to have people say that a woman killed him. And so he asked his armor bearer to finish the job, which he does. And Abimelech is killed. You know, it should sound a little bit familiar that Abimelech is killed by a stone, because remember, he killed 70 people, his brothers, also on a stone. I don't think it was a coincidence that Abimelech was killed by a piece of a stone, a millstone. So what can we learn from the chaos caused by Abimelech here? I think we can see that chaos and turmoil like this ultimately comes as a result of power-hungry people. What was Abimelech's main concern? It was Abimelech. He wanted to raise himself up. He wanted to be king. He wanted to rule over the people. That was Abimelech's concern. It was himself. And that ultimately led to chaos and destruction. And that's also true today. No matter who it may be, when somebody has themselves as their focus, as their main concern, there's going to be chaos. There's going to be destruction. There's going to be bad things that happen in a marriage. When a husband or a wife makes themselves the focus of everything they do, there's going to be trouble in that marriage. In the workplace, when the employer or the employee, they're only concerned about themselves and the things that happen to them or the things that don't happen to them. If that's their only concern, there's going to be trouble in that workplace. There is going to be chaos in that place, in that office, in that shop. When there is a parent who is living only for themselves, their children and their families are going to suffer. When there's brothers and sisters who are only thinking about themselves and the things that happen to them and things that they don't get to do and somebody else got to do, there's going to be fighting and trouble in that with those siblings. There's going to be conflict whenever we put ourselves first. In the New Testament, one of the letters of John, we have a similar warning here about someone that acted very similarly in the church to which John was writing in 3 John, verse 9. And he writes this, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. You know, it's the same thing there in the church, like Diotrephes. This was a man who loved to have the preeminence. That's what Abimelech was, too. There was a man who loved to have the preeminence, and he wanted to get that throne and to be king. And he got it. And what happened as a result of that? Destruction. Chaos. And that's what will happen if we live like Abimelech. And if you're living like that, if you're living for yourself, you better watch out. Watch out for some falling stones, some millstones. So there's going to be a consequence for that. Then we see the justice that is served concerning Abimelech here in these last two verses. Look at verse 56. Then God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brethren. And the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. So we see that justice was served for Abimelech slaying his 70 brothers, verse 56, and justice was served for Shechem and for what they did. The evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and the curse of Jotham came upon them. You know, God works in unusual ways. I think that's one of the main themes of the book of Judges that we have seen. God does not do things in the typical way that most humanity would expect things to be done. We see that here with how God dealt with Abimelech. You know, he used that piece of a millstone that was thrown down by a woman there in the city of Thebes. And that's what God used to bring justice to this man. There wasn't anything that any person could boast in and say, wow, look at this great plan that I had to get rid of this king. You know, we really thought this out and planned it out well in advance. We were able to get the job done. No, there was none of that. It was just somebody who happened to be in the right place at the right time and had a stone, a piece of a millstone, and chucked it down and maybe even just dropped it. I don't know. And turned out that was the undoing of Abimelech. God is glorified when he uses things like that. Unlikely instruments, things that we would look at and say, no way. There's no way that God would use that, just a piece of a millstone. How could God do that? But we see that God does use unlikely instruments like that. And all we can say is, God did it. There's no other explanation for it. Then we see also that God is a just God, and he can bring justice to people who have been wronged and can't do anything about it. That may be you sometime. You're treated unfairly where you work. You're not treated rightly, or at school. Somebody doesn't treat you the way you want to be treated, the way that's right. Does God care about that? Does God see that? Yes, he does. And we see in the Bible that God is able to right those wrongs and bring justice to people who have been wronged unfairly and not able to do anything about it. He doesn't ignore the unfair treatment of his people. And so if we find ourselves in situations like that, and maybe we're dealing with some Abimelechs who are mistreating us or God's people or causing chaos and turmoil and trouble, what do we do? What do we do? We need to remember that God's in control, that God is a just God, that God is able to deliver his people, God is able to vindicate, he's able to bring vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And so what do we need to do when we find ourselves in those situations? We're confronted with people who are treating people wrongly. Well, we need to remember who God is. We need to pray. We need to pray that God will deliver. And we need to trust that God is able to make things right. There were probably a lot of people that were shaking their heads in Israel and thinking, you know, how did this happen? What happened here where now we have this bramble, this thistle in Abimelech, and things are just going to pot? Well, God knew what was happening, and God was not ignoring the situation. And so we need to remember that, and we need to continue to trust God, that God is in control. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We pray, Lord, you would help us to make sure that we are grateful each day of our lives. Pray that you protect us from this pathway that leads to destruction, this pathway of being discontent. Lord, we're all tempted to do that all the time. And Lord, we pray that we'd be satisfied in you, what you've given us. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a God that's in control and that you see everything that happens in this life, even the wrong things and the unfair things that trouble us many times. Lord, we trust you that you're able to intervene, you're able to make things right, you're able to bring people to justice. And we thank you that you're a God like that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and we'll sing one last song here tonight, number 290. 290, Be Still My Soul. Number 290, Be Still My Soul. Let's all stand as we sing. 290. Bless you, and we're dismissed.